Welcome to Ghana Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in life scripture. A program about the biblical doctrines of civil government. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Today's program is the third in the series called What Does the Church Need to Hear? Now, the church needs to always hear the Word of God. In every one of the last 585 God and Country programs are what the church needs to hear. But I'm referring to specific injunctions for the church, given the days in which we live. What the church needs to hear at the end of the church age. And the first truth was from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The end time church must know that in the last days there will be a great outbreak of evil, because God will choose to remove his restraint on evil. The second truth I spoke about last week is that the church needs to double down on evangelism and missions. Our task in these last days is to be a witness for Christ and to bring in that final harvest of souls. The third truth, and the topic for this week, is that in these days, the church needs to stand firm, speak up, and never compromise. The church's witness to this generation will be our stand for Christ in a midst of an evil generation. And it's in this that we will have our greatest witness for Christ, in that we show that Christ and his truth is more important than this world, more important than the direction and the opinions of humanity. And we will show this by valuing Christ above our very welfare, above our jobs, our homes, even our very lives. And if the book of the Revelation is any guide for the church in the last days, this is the message we find in the book of the Revelation. That in view of the coming global kingdom of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, the Antichrist and his followers in this world, because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death. Now, notice how they overcome Satan. Not by the sword, not by the vote, not by convincing arguments, but by the atoning work of Christ in saving us, his blood, declaring us righteous in God's sight. And that will also result in our confession of faith, the word of our testimony. And that testimony is our confession of Christ's lordship, that his words and his ways are true and right, and Christ has the right to rule over us. Even as the Christians in the early church would not burn incense to Caesar and declare that Caesar's Lord because Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Satan's objective is to get mankind to side with him against God, that God doesn't have a right to rule and tell us what to do, that we should be autonomous from God, that we can create our own morals. And when we don't side with him, with Satan, and the kingdoms of this world, which he's over, and when we don't go along with the spirit of this age, the immorality and the worship of the state, then Satan loses. The word overcome means to be a victor over him. And that overcoming testimony, confessing Christ's lordship, means practically that the Christian puts Christ and his truth before his very life. So therefore, in the text, they did not love their lives even when faced with death. And this is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. We defeat Satan and his minions in this world when we will die before we will go along with that which violates God's word. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 is such a great text of scripture. It communicates so much in just a few words. Revelation 12, 11 has become for me one of my life verses. Now, notice again this phrase, the word of their testimony. The word testimony here in the Greek is the word martyria, which is most often translated witness. So the text could read, they overcame him by the word of their witness. And last week I spoke about evangelism in the book of the Revelation, how we're to be Christ's witness. But notice how that comes about. By the world seeing that we put Christ before our very lives. Now this word witness, martyria in the Greek, doesn't mean one who sees something, but one who communicates a truth. And the truth we're communicating to the world in our stand is the supremacy of Christ over all things. Colossians 1:18, he has come to have first place in everything. Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Satan wants people to bow to him, to bow to mankind, to the state, and to their own fleshly desires. But in our stand for Christ, we show the unsaved how they too can be saved. By putting Christ first as Savior and Lord, and practically, that means standing up for Christ against the sin in oneself and the sin in this world. But notice that this word testimony or witness is this Greek word martyria, from where we get the English word martyr, one who dies for the faith. But the word originally didn't mean one who dies for his faith. It simply meant being a witness, a communicator of an important message. What the early Christians were saying concerning those Christians who were sent to die for their faith in the Roman Colosseum, in calling them witnesses, martyria, they were pointing out that these Christians were communicating to the citizens of Rome who were filling the Colosseum the supremacy of Christ. So when you hear the word martyr for the faith, don't simply just think of someone who dies for a cause, though that might be part of it. The main point is that they are being a testimony, a witness. And this is why the church needs to hear in our times that the church needs to stand firm, speak up, and never compromise. It is our witness. And that will certainly be the main calling of the church at the end of this age. We see this in the pending court case. Back on December 5th, the Supreme Court heard arguments from Lori Smith, a custom web designer from Colorado who refused to design websites for same-sex marriages. You'd think that after the Masterpiece Bake Shop Jack Phillips decision, this issue would have been settled, but the Colorado Civil Rights Commission is practicing civil disobedience, ignoring previous Supreme Court rulings and still going after anyone who has religious convictions against gay marriage. And this will continue because like the Antichrist in the book of the Revelation, the goal and the satisfaction is to get everyone to agree with a satanic rebellion against God's law and authority. Now, this decision concerning Lori Smith will be announced in the spring. But here's a question, and here's the subtlety of it all. Is standing up against gay marriage a necessary stand for Christ? Even if you believe that same-sex marriage is immoral, should we fall on that sword? Or simply wait until we're challenged with that ultimate confession of whether Jesus Christ is Lord or whether the state is Lord? Last month, Amy Grant, a popular Christian singer from the 1980s, created some controversy in that she hosted a lesbian wedding for her niece, claiming that Christians are all about loving others regardless of their behavior. Now, obviously, most Christians didn't agree with Amy Grant's decision because we know from the Bible that standing for God's morality is tantamount to standing for Christ. I mean, the world doesn't mind if you're talking about or believing in or preaching about a Jesus who is for socialism and abortion and LGBTQI+. It's just the word Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. But that's not the true Jesus of the Bible. It's the true Jesus and his moral law in regard to how we're saved and how we are to live. That's the offense to this world. And it's the righteous Jesus, the true Jesus, that we need to stand up for. The moral law of God reflects the true Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus is just a word. Now, this point of standing up for God's moral law is made throughout the Bible. Let me just point out a few familiar texts. We think of Daniel and his three companions refusing to violate Jewish dietary laws and eat King Nebuchadnezzar's food. Someone might say, well, that's just the Old Testament. Well, if they stood for dietary laws, how much more should we stand for the eternal moral laws of God concerning marriage and gender? And then the example becomes more clear when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. They refuse to violate the first commandment. Daniel 3:18, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And then later we see that Daniel even defies the state when the state criminalizes prayer to God. So should we not also practice such civil disobedience toward public schools that prohibit prayer? Should we not refuse to participate in the system, even though private education is very costly? In Moses' situation, notice in his stand for Jehovah God, it meant he refused to agree with the totalitarianism and the pagan religion of the Egyptian government. He wouldn't work for them in his stand for God. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, when Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin and all of the position and wealth of Egypt. So we see throughout the Old Testament that a stand for Christ means standing against specific violations of God's moral law. Now, in the New Testament, we see the same stand for God repeated. Jesus said we must love him more than father or mother or son or daughter. We must love him more than job and country for that matter. In the context, it means being willing to be thrown out of the synagogue and the Jewish community because of believing in the way of Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And remember the Apostle Paul? He was beaten up in every city. Why? Because he preached Jesus? No, because he preached a Jesus that said the immorality and paganism of the culture was wrong. Paul would have been a hero if he preached a Jesus that loved everyone and everything. And notice also when we come to the book of the Revelation, the curse is upon anyone who takes the number or the mark of the beast so that they can buy or sell. So the Christians are even to refuse the economic system of the Antichrist, as our confession of faith. So standing for Christ will mean standing for God's moral law and refusing to go along with the state, a state that takes upon itself the authority that belongs only to God. Now, let me conclude by switching gears and getting to the heart of this matter. All of these biblical commands and examples of standing up for the faith need to be done with the right motives. You know, I don't stand up for Christ because I think to myself, if I don't stand up for Christ, it might threaten my salvation or I might lose rewards. You know, even though the scriptures may help us in our stand by providing these warnings, the Christian stands up for Christ because they believe and they love Christ. For example, let's say someone's bullying my wife, and I come to her defense because I'm afraid she would put me in the doghouse if I didn't come to her defense. Or what will my friends say? Or I don't want to be known as a coward. None of those thoughts cross my mind. I defend my wife simply because of that loving relationship. Well, it's the same way in our stand for Christ. It's not motivated out of some doctrine of civil disobedience or some aspect of the law. Christians stand for Christ and his truth because we're in Christ. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. Romans 8:9. This is the whole point in 1 Corinthians 13. The motive must be love for God. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned for the faith, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And so having a love for God, we have a natural ingrained animus toward anything that's unrighteous. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. The righteous man, Psalm chapter 1, doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of God. Why? Because of the law? No, because of his nature. And here's the application I want to get to. If the church in America, or rather the professing church in America, is silent against evil, it is not a speaking up problem. It's a spiritual apostasy problem. The silence is mainly coming from those who identify with the church, but are actually unsaved. Eric Metaxas, the popular Christian talk show host, and I certainly appreciate his show, he's come out with a new book, A Letter to the American Church. And what Eric has put forth in his book is similar to what I have been led to talk about in this series, what the church needs to hear. Eric Metaxas also believes the church needs to hear certain neglected truths at this crucial juncture in world history. Metaxas has written biographies about Martin Luther, William Wilberforce, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, men who had to stand for the truth against evils in their day. And in this new book, Letter to the American Church, is based upon the messages he learned from those biographies, particularly Bonhoeffer's message that the church needs to speak up in times of evil. Like the German pastor Martin Niemöller famously said, first they came for the socialists and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for me and there was no one left to speak for me. So, Eric Metaxas, his thesis is that we need to stand for the truth in evil times. God wants us to live out our faith, not keep it hidden. Evil only prevails if the church does not speak up. If we do not fight, the evil that will be released will be unbelievable. The German church failed, and we should learn from the lesson so that the American church doesn't fail. Metaxas' concern is the pastors and the Christian leaders in America who are not speaking against the horrors of abortion and the philosophy of transgenderism. I mean, how can we not speak up when babies are being put to death and young people are being castrated and mutilated? Now, back in Germany, there were about 18,000 pastors in the Lutheran Church, but only 3,000 signed the Barman Declaration opposing the Nazi regime. Now, 3,000 of those 18,000 pastors, and that's a ballpark figure, were on the opposite side, and they became collaborators with the Nazis. So that leaves about 12,000 Lutheran pastors who are sitting on the fence. Bonhoeffer's contention was that those 12,000, if they would have resisted the Nazi regime would have been prevented. And in the same way, Eric Metaxas sees many evangelical leaders in America who are not speaking up against the current evils in our culture. Hence, evil is going to break out, and the silent crowd will have blood on their hands. So I agree. And I believe we all agree with what Eric Metaxas says needs to be done. The church needs to speak up. Ephesians chapter 6, pray that we would speak boldly as we ought to speak. But I think we need to go a little deeper in our understanding here. From my understanding of the situation in 1930 Germany, those 12,000 pastors in the Lutheran Church who didn't speak up, who stayed silent, who didn't sign the Barman Declaration, reacted this way not simply because of some cowardice or some theology about separation of church and state. The German Lutheran Church at that time was filled with apostate clergymen. Not speaking up was a symptom of a far greater problem. So we really need to peel back the onion and look at the bigger problem for why they didn't speak up. It was unbelief. They were of the same Antichrist spirit as the Nazi regime, but only to a lesser degree. And the same is true of the American church. The problem is not that the church is not speaking up. The problem is that the outward church in America is generally apostate. There are unbelievers in the pulpits and in the pews. Oh, there may be general theism, but not the John chapter 3 new birth. And that's why there is such little Holy Spirit discernment and convictions in regard to the current cultural immorality. Now, Eric Metaxas, in an interview regarding his book, said the problem is that there are these good men in Christian leadership who are just getting it wrong. You know, believing that Christians need to stay silent about the social issues. And I get that. There will be some true Christians who fail, just like Peter failed in the garden. But I believe the majority of the problem in the so-called silent church today is that much of what is being called the church in America is not the true church. The number of truly born-again Christians is far less than the membership in American churches. Now, we could see why Bonhoeffer saw the problem as merely certain German pastors being unwilling to speak up. Because doctrinally, Bonhoeffer's theology was not biblical. He didn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. He believed in universalism, which defines who is the true Christian in a very shallow way. That if you're baptized as an infant in the church, then you're a Christian. So of course he's going to assume that the problem in 1930 Germany is that Christians weren't speaking up. Now what I'm saying is that these Christians weren't silent. They weren't Christians in the first place. They were second and third generation cultural Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days there will be people who hold to a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. So to say that the problem is simply the church is not speaking up, to me, it's like saying the problem with having the flu bug is a runny nose. And the cure is to buy more tissues. You see, not speaking up is a symptom of a greater problem. And that's unbelief. And unbelief will be the fall of America, the unbelief of the public, and the unbelief of those who identify with the church. For these people, Jesus Christ is not truly Savior and Lord. So all the church needs today is just a little more encouragement to keep on doing what we've been doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So stand up, speak up, and never compromise. That's all I have time for. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube and Rumble channel for the extended video version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. All those links can be found at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Thanks for your support. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, cause the church to stand for you in these last days so that we will overcome Satan in this world, so that we will honor Christ as both Lord and King. In whose name we pray. Amen.